Open your Bible tonight to the book of Judges, chapter 10. Judges, chapter 10. Judges, chapter 10. Well, we're getting into the flu season. Sickness, upper bronchitis, upper respiratory. So if you're well, be sure and be here. Don't just lay out because you're tired. You'll get plenty of laying out time when you get sick. Okay, just be here. All right, if you found your place in Judges chapter 10, we shall begin to read in verse number 10 and read through verse 16. The Bible says, if you'll stand, we'll read together. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, the Maonites did oppose you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand? Yet you have forsaken me, and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time or the time of your tribulation. Every one of us ought to mark that. This is God's attitude toward His children that don't have time for Him. You go off and run after some other god, some other thing. You put things in place of God. You don't honor His day or His word or His name. And God gets fed up with it after a time. And He said, Go and cry unto your gods, little G-O-D-S, those you've put in front of me. Go and cry to them. They're the ones you've chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul, that's God's soul, was grieved for the misery of Israel. I want to speak to you on the subject, getting back to normal. Getting back to normal. Now, I have a message I preach called Normal Christianity. This is not the same message. I want to use this passage tonight to talk about getting back to normal. What is normal? Where do you go to measure normal? Well, you don't measure normal by what you see in the life of the average Christian today. To go back and see normal, you have to see what it ought to be according to the Word of God. What God says a Christian life ought to be like. That's normal. And I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about getting back to normal. Father, help me in these next few moments to bring the message. And help me to make it clear and understandable and plain. It ought to be the desire of every blood-bought child of God not to be abnormal as a Christian. God, help us to get back to the place where we are living normal Christian lives. All this world needs a vision. They need an example of normal Christian living. Help me tonight. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Let us glean from the story that we've just read some facts that will help every one of us get back to that place where we can have a normal relationship with God. And a normal relationship with God is a spirit-filled relationship, a witnessing relationship, a relationship guided by your word and not by our feelings or our flesh. Now, I ask you to do your work in our hearts. Start with this preacher and work through the entire congregation this evening until there is a desire in every one of our hearts to get back to the place where we ought to be as children of God. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Bible-believing Christians need a revival in America. We say we believe the Bible, but we'd have to be honest before God and say that our churches and our homes and our own Christian lives are not what they ought to be according to the Word of God. One does not need to be a specialist to understand that we need revival in our churches and in America. A revival has been described in many ways by God, by great men of God in years past. The idea today of revival, it's got to be some supernatural manifestation that nobody can explain. It's got to be miraculous. But the truth is, revival is just getting back to normal, getting back to where we're supposed to be. Charles Finney said a revival is the renewal of the first love of Christians, resulting in the awakening and conversion of sinners. Bill Rice said a revival is a return to Bible principles. Vance Havner said revival for a Christian is a return to normal. Nobody is ever more right and clean than when they first get saved. It doesn't take us long to get messed up with the world again, does it? God sure would like for us to continue in the relationship that we started at Calvary when we bowed before Him and asked Him to forgive our sins and save our soul. Vince, and may I say to you, that is the normal Christian relationship. That is normal, cleansed of our sin, right relationship with God, fellowship with Him, nothing between our soul and our Savior. I agree with Vance Havner when he said revival for a Christian is a return to normal. He also said that the average Christian today is so subnormal that when a normal Christian comes along, others think that he is abnormal. Well, we've allowed the world to come into our church and set the program, set the music pattern. Even the preaching has been changed to accommodate the world and the sinner. It's not trying to exalt Christ and get sinners saved and grow Christians. It's appeasing, trying to appease men that want to have a religion but don't want to be a normal Christian. Paul appeals to Christians in Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You could change that word reasonable and put normal in there. It's just the normal thing for a Christian to do is to become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's not extraordinary. It's not supernatural. It is the normal thing God intends for Christians to do. Neither is it abnormal for us not to conform to this world. That's just normal for us to live separate from the world. It's normal that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Christianity, being born again, is a miracle. It's a miracle. And God puts us in a new relationship with Him. And the normal Christian life is abiding in that relationship and continuing in that relationship without allowing things to hinder. A return to normal in our Christian living would result in an unbelievable revival sweeping through our churches. If we've lived a subnormal Christian life so long that Christians today think opposite of God's Word and consider it unreasonable to be expected to live according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. But it's not unreasonable, it's normal. Revival is God bringing us back to normal. Revival is predictable if we believe the Bible. It's predictable if we believe the Bible. We can expect revival in response to our repentance because of the very nature of God. You see, in Judges chapter 10, verse 16, when they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, the Bible says God's soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. May I say to you that God is touched by our genuine, sincere repentance? Something in God moves in mercy toward men and women when they repent and move toward God by faith. God is a God of mercy. In Psalm 106, 107, 118, and again in Psalm 26 times in Psalm 136, we're told that God's mercy endureth forever. When Habakkuk prayed for revival, he prayed, "Lord, in wrath, remember mercy." When you're just at your wit's end, you've gone beyond long suffering, and you're ready to zap us, in your wrath, remember mercy. He is a God of mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. God is a merciful God. Even when He is angry with us because of our sin, He's still merciful. God is and has always been the great reviver of His people. We can have forgiveness, we can have help and blessing from God, but only in response to humble submission to God, steadfast faith in God, sincere repentance toward God, and solemn commitment to God. In our day, 2008, every sincere Christian ought to seek personal revival and local church-wide revival, just as Israel did in Jephthah's day. They'd been away from God. They'd been serving other gods. They had no time for God. And God had sent enemy after enemy after enemy against them. There was no leader in the land. They were simply prey to whatever enemy wanted to come down and sweep over Israel. And yet, when they came to that place where they cried out to God, God raised up a leader, Jephthah. You read about him in chapter 11, and he brought revival to that wayward people. Now I want you to notice four things that Israel did before God moved in mercy and revival for them. First of all, there was honest confession of their sins. Well, that's our first big hang-up. We don't want to confess our sins. We don't want to admit our sins. In fact, to us, we're in such disagreement with God, we don't even know whether or not we agree with God that certain things are sin. That's where we've come to in America. What's sin and what's not sin? Well, I'll tell you what's sin. It's what God says sin. I'm so tired of young people and old people alike saying, "Well, that's not sin to me. I'm not convicted about it." Whether it's sin or not has nothing to do with whether you're convicted about it. It has to do with what God says about it. God is the one that decides this is sin and this is not. Not me and you, not with our little flimsy, worldly, carnal opinions. In Judges chapter 10, verse 10, look, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served other gods." There was an honest confession of their sin. Look at verse 15. "And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. We have sinned." Though they knew they did not deserve God's help, they honestly confessed their sins to him and threw themselves upon his mercy. Notice what he said in verse 15. We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Honest confession of their sins. God moved for them and raised up a great leader to help them as they faced their enemy. That leader was Jephthah. The most unlikely leader in the nation of Israel. In fact, they had sent him away out of Israel because of jealousy. They confessed their sins. Honestly confessed their sins. Did you know that's important in our Christian life? It's so important in our Christian life, unconfessed sins stand between us and God. Bible says his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, his arm is not short that he cannot save, but our sins have separated between us and our God and caused him to turn his face from us. I'm here to tell you there's too many members of Trinity Baptist Church living in such a way that God no longer turns his face toward us. He's turned from us because we refuse to confess our sins. Why, the Bible says in the New Testament, if we confess our sins, He, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's promise, faithful and just. That means He'll do it every time when His child confesses their sin. Not only forgive us, but cleanse us from it. The average Christian is in a state of self-denial about their sin. Self-denial. Some of you are looking at me like, man, I don't have any sin. And yet in the next verse from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he said, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you. Says, if you think you don't have any sin, you're calling God a liar. And that's just the plain truth. We're in self-denial about sin in our life. Because it does not seem that bad in the eyes of society, we begin to think our sin is not bad at all. But whether it's sin or not is not determined by whether it's approved in San Francisco or Hollywood or Broadway in New York. This book is what, and God of this book is what determines what is and is not sin. We fail to realize how awful the least of sins are in the eyes of a holy, holy, holy God. Thank God He's a God of mercy. Have you been honest with God about sin in your life? Have you been honest with Him? Let me suggest that you do something. You see, everything we do now, we try to do from memory. Just what we think of as we're praying. Have you ever had God's conviction on you about sin until you can't get it off your mind? You can't sleep at night? Let me ask you to do this. Let me suggest that you take a pen and a notepad. And take some time, not a minute, not a second, not 2 or 3 minutes, but take some time and think about your life and start writing down sin that's in your life. Let me challenge you to do it. Most of you won't do it. Two reasons. Some don't have a scratch pad that big. And others think they're too good. That surely they're not all that bad. But let me tell you, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God, every one of us here would split hell wide open. We don't deserve anything better than hell because of the sin that's in our life. Even after we're saved, We come to the place where we think so much sin is acceptable. Tell me, how much sin is acceptable in our lives as Christians? Let me challenge you. List them honestly on that notepad. Don't skip what you might think is even the most insignificant sin. What's insignificant to God? Once you spend some time, take an hour, think, meditate, muse over it, and jot them down. And after you get through jotting them down, get on your knees and say, God, I want to honestly confess these sins in my life, and I want you to forgive me, please. Read them off one after the other. Then after you do that, tear up that piece of paper and flush it down the toilet so nobody will see it. John R. Rice used to write down his sins on a notepad. And he'd not even speak them out loud because he was afraid the devil's next to him and would hear them and use them against him. And after he got through praying, he'd tear them up little pieces and send them on their way down the little channel. Read them off and confess them to God. We might be amazed at the number of sins we carry around and take it for granted. There was honest confession of their sins. My dear friends, many times when we get to the altar and say we want to get right with God, we're lying at the time we do it because we really don't want to confess those sins to God and get right about them. Let's honestly confess our sins. That's what they did, and God moved for them. Secondly, there was sincere submission to God. Sincere submission. Look at verse 15 again and the middle part of it. When they confessed their sins, then they said, do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. That's submission to God. Lord, if you want to judge me, I'm yours, judge me. If you want to forgive me, forgive me. If you want to use me, use me. If you want to kill me, kill me. Sincere submission to God. Now this is heavy stuff, folks. But we're not getting the job done and we're not experiencing revival in our heart and in our life. We're living far below normal in our Christian life because we're not willing to honestly confess our sins and we're not willing to sincerely submit ourselves to God. What do you think submission is? Submission is not saying, God, I give you life on my terms. In the Second World War, when Japan surrendered, it was unconditional surrender. And they signed over their military, their government, their treasury, everything to the United States of America, who defeated them in war. It was unconditional surrender. And you know what America did? Gave them back their businesses, gave them back their country, helped rebuild from the war days. They became one of the most powerful mechanical or powerful industrial companies in the world. Don't you think when God, we turn everything over to God and allow God to rebuild our lives, that He can do something special out of you? But not without honest confession of sin. Not without sincere submission to God. Whether it be forgiveness and revival or judgment, Lord, whatsoever seemeth good unto thee, they said. Whether it be serving you in your will, whatsoever seemeth good unto you. Sincere submission to God will result in an honest pursuit of proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God that Paul was talking about. Today, when Christians submit to God, we still want to do our own will in our way and in our time. Some of our Bible college students, they surrender to God, but they're so busy in other pursuits, they don't have time to go to Bible college and get the training they need to pursue the will of God. So they waste half of their life because they were not sincere in their submission to God. A sincere submission to God and His will always result in that individual giving God veto power over all his life and plan. Only then can we expect God to guide us and set our steps in the right path. Only then. We cannot expect revival until we submit our life to God and yield our plans to Him. Give Him that veto power over all our decisions. That's getting back to being normal as a Christian. Thirdly, there was fervent and urgent prayer made to God. Look again at Judges chapter 15. They cried, "Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." They prayed. They fervently prayed. They urgently prayed for God's deliverance that day. The enemy was camped around them. The enemy was before them and about to destroy them. They knew that they needed God at that very moment. And without God's help, the children of Ammon camped around them, were ready to attack them. So it says in verse 17. And brother, they got serious. They confessed their sin honestly. They sincerely submitted themselves to God. And they fervently and urgently started praying to God. Now let me ask you a question. Do you really believe in prayer today? Do you really believe that God in heaven answers prayer? Do you believe that? We don't act like we believe it. And we don't pray like we believe it. It's sad that we use God only for our emergency 911 call when God wants that sweet relationship with you. Husbands, when you come home, you know what your wife wants most from you? Some time and attention. She's got some things on her heart that needs to be shared with her head. Her husband. Is Christ your head? He's the head of man, the Bible says. We don't act like it. Just like some of you husbands don't act like you're the head of your wife. Leave me alone. I'm tired. I've been working. I want to read the newspaper. I want to watch television. Where's the tea, woman? It'd be wonderful if you just take time to listen to her. Let me tell you, the problem's not on God's end listening. The problem's on our end talking. Okay? Our end talking. Do you believe in prayer? Do you really? Normal Christians, revived Christians still believe in prayer and cry out to God for His help, His blessing, His provision, His guidance, and His protection. I'm telling you, I would be scared, slap dab to death with the crisis going on in our nation and the world today if I didn't believe in prayer and God being in charge. Oh my, I need to talk to Him. Just like that wife needs the time with her husband, I need time with God. Now, normal Christians will admit that. But Christians that are out of His will, they'll do everything else to get out of prayer. Well, they'll even practice singing. They'll even volunteer for the nursery. My goodness, I'll fix that commode as long as I don't have to pray. The fact is, most never pray. And what that does is tell God that we don't really believe in prayer and we don't really believe that He's able to deliver us. And that's not normal for a Christian's life. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled." You hunger and thirst after God and you make that move to Him and He'll make that move to you. "Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you," God says. "Humble yourself in the sight of God and I'll lift you up," He says. God's waiting for us. What are you asking God for that'll never happen unless God intervenes for you? Is your prayer life urgent? Is it fervent? They said, "Oh God, we've sinned, and if you don't do something for us today, they're going to consume us. They're going to destroy us." Here's our greatest failure as Christians. We'll never return to normal without an urgent, fervent prayer life. And lastly, there was sincere fruit of repentance seen in the lives of those people. There was sincere fruit of repentance. It wasn't mouth service. There was sincere fruit of repentance seen in the lives of those people. Verse number 16. They put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Now notice, God didn't tell them anyone here. He didn't tell anyone here that if they'd put away their strange gods and get back to serving God, God would move for them. He didn't tell them that. They confessed their sins. They made submission of themselves to God, said, "Do with us whatever you want." They urgently and fervently prayed. And we could see the fruit of their repentance because they got back worshiping Him and serving Him the way normal people ought to. And God was moved at their sincerity. He was moved at the fruit of repentance seen in them. Repentance by God's children is an act of faith that results in a return to God and doing what's right with God before He ever acts in our behalf. We want God to do everything we want Him to do, and then we'll start serving Him. No. They confessed their sins, they prayed, they submitted themselves to God and started serving Him and trusted that He would act for them. And He did. He raised up Jephthah, and Jephthah came in and led the armies against the enemy and took care of them with God's mighty power. God did not tell His people if they'd get rid of their idols that He'd deliver them from the Ammonites. Nor did He tell them if they'd get back to serving Him, He'd deliver them. The children of Israel repented of their sins, repaired their ways, and returned to serving the one true God because it was right to do it and they knew it was right. Their repentance brought God's mercy for them. When we honestly, sincerely repent, we would expect the same response from God. We ought to. Now let me finish this quickly. Do you ever wonder what would happen here at Trinity Baptist Church in our lives if we'd honestly confess our sins to God? If we'd sincerely submit our lives to God? If we would urgently cry out to Him in fervent prayer? If we'd sincerely repent and do the normal things we ought to be doing? We'd see God moving for us and in us and through us. why people around us would say, if we just do what's normal in the Christian life, people around us would say, man, a revival has broken out down there. Do you think it's normal for Sunday school teachers to get to their class at 10 o'clock and all their kids are already in place wondering if you're going to show up or not? That's not normal. Do you think it's normal for a Christian never to witness to their co-workers or their friends or their neighbors? I'm here to tell you, if we'd just concentrate on being a witness to our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, and our family, we'd have people walking the aisle week after week after week because it's just the normal thing to do. Well, people would declare, there's a revival going on down there just because we're doing the normal thing Christians ought to be doing. Our children, our church, our city need to see again what it is to be a normal Christian living and serving God. And I challenge you, church, let's get back to normal. Father, that's our message tonight. Use it to speak to hearts. Lord, we're living in such a climate that people don't want to hear messages like that.